Join with me in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this holy time you've given us this evening. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. For several weeks now, we've been used an awful lot in Mark here. He's on the way. He's on the way to Jerusalem. He's on the way to be crucified. The first word of the gospel reading this evening is then. So we need to find out what the when is, where the then fits in. The passage just before this, Jesus, for the third time this day, as they're walking the road to Jerusalem, for the third time, Jesus tells them what's going to happen. They, this is Jesus and the disciples, were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he, that's Jesus, took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," Jesus said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." And the response to this shocking news from James and John is, "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Where is that coming from? The disciples don't get it. Mark has a way of portraying the disciples that they don't get it. They don't get it. Jesus tells them, "They're going to take me, they're going to flog me, they're going to beat me with a whip, they're going to spit on me, and they're going to kill me." And all the disciples get is, "Well, now it's going to be the kingdom time. Now we're going to have the big party." And James and John come and say, "We want to sit on your left hand and your right hand when you're sitting at the big banquet feast." How childish. In fact, Matthew adds another detail here, that actually James and John went and got their mommy, and they asked their mommy to ask for them. "Mommy, come and ask Jesus if we can sit on his right and left hand." And John and Jesus and John and James's mommy comes and asks Jesus. Although these two brothers are behind the question. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And notice Jesus' response. Jesus doesn't slap them down like we might be tempted to. Jesus just asks them, "Well, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus said. And they replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory." Notice how gentle Jesus is in dealing with James and John here. Jesus says, "You don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking for." Well, of course, James and John knew what they were asking for. They wanted to sit at the right hand, the left hand of Jesus in glory. They wanted power. They wanted authority. Of course, they know what they're asking for. But it's kind of like a little kid asking for a puppy. They know what they want. They want a little furry thing with four legs. But they don't know what they're asking for. They don't understand the responsibility that goes along with caring for the puppy. So John and James, they know what they're... On one hand, they know what they're asking for. Of course they do. But they don't really know what they're asking for. Because very seriously, Jesus says, "Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" Jesus says, "Can you suffer the way I suffer?" Two things here. I don't want to pass through this too quickly. Two things here. Jesus refers to his suffering as a cup. "Can you drink from the cup that I drink from?" In just a few minutes, Father Ted will be celebrating the Eucharist with us. Those of you who wish to will come forward and drink from the cup that Jesus said, "This is my blood." It struck me this week in preparing for this sermon and reading over this passage. Jesus says, can you drink from the cup that I drink from? When we come forward and we drink from that cup, are we willing to drink from that cup? That cup that Jesus says, this is my blood. And notice something else here. I don't want to be too picky, but do notice that the verb tense is here. Jesus says, can you drink from the cup that I am drinking from? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I am being baptized with? Maybe we focus too much on the crucifixion as Jesus is suffering and forget all the suffering that went before that crucifixion. Because for 30 years, Jesus has been living a life apart from direct, immediate contact with His Father, from the community of the Holy Spirit. He's lived as a human being. For 30 years, He's been drinking the cup and being baptized with that suffering. And you have to wonder if maybe a part of that suffering is putting up with these disciples who don't get it. Which is kind of funny, until I realize that I'm one of Jesus' disciples who doesn't always get it. I'm slow to catch on to things. Jesus had to tell the disciples 3 times in the same day what He's going to do, and they still don't get it. I'm ashamed even to think about how many times God tells me things and I don't get it. Well, the disciples don't get it. Because what's their response to this? Can you drink the cup that I drink from? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized from? The disciples say, sure. Of course we can. Jesus tells them, they're going to take me, they're going to flog me, they're going to spit at me, and they're going to kill me. Can you drink from that cup? Sure. They don't get it. They aren't paying attention. They don't get it. Of course, I don't get it sometimes either, but they don't get it. If I tell you I don't get it sometimes, it's fair for me to point out they don't get it. They don't get it. Sure we can, they answered. And Jesus says to them, yes, you will. You will drink from the cup. You will be baptized with this baptism, and James and John will. James will be the first of the disciples to be executed, to be martyred for his faith. He'll be beheaded by Herod. And just to say he's been beheaded, how horrible, how terrifying. He'll have his head chopped off while he's alive because of his faith in Jesus. As a nice bookend, John will be the last of the disciples to die after suffering a life full of persecution, torture, exile. Yeah, they're going to drink from that cup. They're going to suffer too. Jesus tells them, yes, you will. But Jesus goes on to say, but to get that place of power, to sit on my right hand, my left hand, Jesus says, it's not for me to give. That's for my Father to give. That's not for my Father to give the place of glory. And then the other 10 disciples find out about it. In verse 41, when the 10, those are the 12 disciples besides James and John, see, James and John are gone, they've got their mommy, they've come together, they've asked Jesus, hey, can we be the top dogs at the party? Can we sit at your right hand, your left hand? And then the other 10 find out about it, and they're indignant. Why are they indignant? Because they want to sit on the right hand, the left hand too. And they're upset at James and John because they've pulled this sideways twisting game. They've gone and gotten their mommy to come and ask Jesus, can we sit on your right and left hand? And the other 10 are indignant. In other words, they're saying, why didn't we think about that? We could have gone and gotten our mommy. And notice again how gentle Jesus is. In verse 41, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. But Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. The over there is important. There needs to be authority in the church. Somebody in the church has to have power. Somebody around here has to do something. But in the Roman world, in the real world, Jesus says, in the ordinary world, people with power want to have power over somebody. They want to boss people around. They want to be in charge. They want to have power over somebody. They're always up in your face reminding you, I'm the one with power. I'm the one who's the boss around here. Jesus says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And they exercise their authority over them. For Jesus says, not so with you. And notice very carefully what Jesus says here. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. The easy read here is to say, Jesus is saying, don't try to be the greatest. Don't try to be first. But that's not what Jesus says. That isn't what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you want to be the greatest, you've got to be the servant. You see, all the way on this way to Jerusalem, Jesus is trying to reformat the disciples' vocabulary. That's why the disciples don't get it. Because he's using these words and giving them a different way of thinking about things. Do you see here? Jesus wants the disciples to want to be the greatest. He's not saying, don't be the greatest. He's saying, look, you want to be the greatest? Here's what you do. I would love to be a part of a church where when the believers gathered in the community, everybody was in a fight over who's going to be the greatest. I'd love it if we got together in a group and someone said, I want to be the greatest Christian. No, I want to be the greatest Christian. I want to be first. I'm going to be first. Because if you understand that, that means everybody's serving each other. If that sounds weird to you to say that I want to be a part of a church where everybody wants to be the greatest, you don't get it either. Just like the disciples didn't get it. Because to be the greatest, to be the first, means you're at the end of the line. To be at the top, go to the bottom. To be in charge, get bossed around. Be the slave of all, Jesus says. If you want to be in charge, if you want to be the leader, be the servant. It's that radical redefinition of everything, which has the disciples scratching their heads. They don't get it. And I'm not sure that I've gotten it. And I think we in the church have forgotten a lot of this. Just a few minutes ago, when we processed in from the back, we acted out the story. But I think we've forgotten the story. You see, when we process in, John was carrying the cross at the front. Father Ted is at the back. Do you understand that's the exact opposite of the way things worked in the Roman world? In the Roman world, whoever is in charge, whoever the government big shot, they're at the front. They come walking in. And behind them are their advisors. And down the row, until the very end, you have the slaves who are following the procession in, and they're picking up all the trash that's been left by the big shots. Do you understand that the church has reversed that? The early church, in designing that procession in from the back into the church service, intentionally did it backwards. Who's going to be in charge? Blair, Grace, and John. They're going to be at the top of the line because they're the ones who are serving. The least important person is at the back. We've forgotten all of that. We've forgotten what it means to minister. Have we forgotten that the word minister means to serve? I'm very fortunate in my job to have the greatest job in the world, but to have a college president who is a Christian man. And when he came to CFCC down in Ocala, and went through the process of applying, what caught attention on campus, what caught fire, was he started talking about servant leadership. And to those of us in the church, we've heard of this concept of servant leadership. You want to see something catch attention, go to a secular college faculty and start talking about servant leadership, man, they're waking up. They're like, what? Whoa, what's that mean? Because you see, that's what Jesus is all about. If you want to be at the front of the line, you get at the back of the line. You want to be the leader, you be the servant. And Jesus says, I want you to want to be the greatest. Because if you're the greatest, that means you're the servant. I want you to be first, because if you want to be first, then you're going to be last. Jesus turns the whole thing around. Well, Jesus calls them together in verse 42. In verse 43, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, Jesus says, even I myself did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We call ourselves the servants of Christ. That's the name of our church. But even Jesus says, I didn't come to be served. You see, we serve Christ by joining Christ, by signing on to his team, and by saying, we want to serve Christ, we want to be the least, we want to be the lowest. Because in the church, Jesus says, if you want to get to the top, if you want to be the greatest, you end up being the lowest. You start off by being the lowest. And Jesus sets that example for us. He says, I didn't come here to have you serve me. I came here to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And I'm still one of those disciples who still haven't gotten that yet. I still don't get it. But I want to get it. And the starting point for getting it is to understand how Jesus turns everything upside down. If you want to be the greatest, be the servant. If you want to be the first, be everyone's slave. And that's why these disciples have a hard time getting it. That's why I have a hard time getting it. But in Jesus' name, as a community, can we try to get it? Can we figure out what that means? To serve each other. In Jesus' name, amen.